Hebrews 13, verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. That is the theme of our meeting tonight. The first time that I went to a gospel preaching church was in that town of Omaha that you have heard Reverend Mercer is going to, and to that church, the Free Presbyterian Church. And it was there that I first heard people referring to one another as brother and sister. Now, prior to that, I thought that was Roman Catholic. I thought that that's something that nuns in a nunnery would do, or monks in a monastery would do, and they would refer to themselves as sister so-and-so and brother so-and-so. But why would Protestants, why would Free Presbyterians and Bible believers do that? Well, we see right here in Hebrews 13, verse 1, let brotherly love continue. And this is biblical for Bible Christians to call one another brother or sister. Now, we worship and trust in the same God. He is our Father. And therefore, you are my brother and you are my sister. We are in the family of God, all by grace, because we are redeemed and saved. Now, this all presupposes, of course, that we are born again, that we are adopted into the family of God by grace and by the new birth. And therefore, we are the children of God. Now, that is contrary to the notion that we are all children of God. We do not accept that for a moment, because we are created by God and we are created in His image. All of that is correct, and there is stamped upon every human being the likeness of God and the ability to worship God. But by nature, we're sinners. We are fallen, corrupt, and we all need new hearts. Now, we need to be born again and brought into God's family. And I hope that that is true of you, that you can refer to yourself as a brother, a sister, a believer in the body, in the family of God. Now, this text, therefore, saying, let brotherly love continue, it deals with the mutual responsibilities and the duties of the children of God to one another. Family means family members first. There is an added duty and responsibility that we have to each other by virtue of being in the family of God, saved by grace. Now, there's a text for that, Galatians 6, verse 10. And you'll notice here how the apostle puts it. Galatians 6, verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Now, we know we're to pray for our enemies. We are to pray for the ungodly. We're to pray for the nations. But there is a deeper level of responsibility to seek the good, the encouragement of the Lord's own people who are our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what I want us to look at here this evening. This special responsibility of being a fellow Christian. The first thing to look at here tonight are the privileges of brotherly love. Now, you're in the family of God by the new birth through faith in God's Son. You are a joint heir with Christ. There are great privileges. And so you are, as a Christian, in the best family in all of the world. It's like the explorer who, under attack from savage people on a foreign land, when he saw a church building and he saw that there were people around it, he dashed to that church building for safety. And that ought to be the testimony of the Christian church everywhere. You should find a spiritual haven, a refuge where God's people, Christians, meet. Now, of course, we have to begin by saying that Christians are not perfect, and all of God's children struggle with inner sins, and there is the old nature still there. There are roots of pride, hurt, infirmities of our natures that still plague us, just as there are frailties in our bodies. You will not find a perfect body in this church tonight. Some of us have all kinds of physical problems. Some are just pushing themselves to do the normal things of daily life, because we're not perfect in the body. And of course, in this side of heaven, we're not perfect in the soul as well. We battle against sin. We confess sin. You come to the prayer meeting of this church, you ought to hear Christians, brothers and sisters, confessing their faults. The book of James tells us to confess our faults one to another. You know, the people that stand up and say, I'm good, I'm perfect, I'm right. Well, that's not going to lead to fellowship and harmony. But when we come acknowledging our frailties and our emptiness, then we need each other, and we need the support of each of our brothers and sisters. But there's one thing about the family of God, about the fellowship of Christian people. They are the purest people on earth, and ought to be. The people of God hate sin. And indeed, the more we grow in grace, the more we grow in the knowledge of the things of God, the more we see the problem of sin, even within our own hearts. Now, you'll not find that in the business world. You'll not find that in even the cultured world of art and music and those places, because sin is really a banished word. The idea of confessing your sin in all those various walks of life, well, it's an unknown. And we as Christians live as a rebuke to blasphemers. When you walk through the door of the Christian church and come amongst brothers and sisters, you expect conversation of purity. That these are a people that desire truth and righteousness and to do the will of God. You will also find amongst Christian people those who are trustworthy. A place where you can let even your children go in safety without fear. The Christian church has people who, well, they pay their bills. They pay 100 cents in the dollar. Their word is good all the way to the bank. And that is why hypocrites latch on to aping the Christian life. Because hypocrites who confess that they're a Christian, they seek opportunity to do their evil work. Because when you confess that you're a Christian, or pretend that you're a Christian, as hypocrites do, they are putting people off guard. Car salesmen, vacuum clean salesmen, they all talk a lot about their Christian connections, because they want to sell a car, they want to sell a vacuum, because they have the project the image of being trustworthy. Now, that hypocrisy couldn't work if it was not generally true that God's people, born-again people, gospel-minded people, are the most trustworthy people in all of the world. They are also the best guides in life. You can walk in their shoes, and you will walk in a right path. If you walk in their footsteps, you will be led in the right direction. Christians are Bereans. They search the scriptures to see if these things be so, if they be correct and godly. And so when you fellowship amongst God's people, Christian people, you are in good company. They're also the best for spiritual growth. Fellowship amongst brothers and sisters, godly Christians, is required for growth. And you want to be in the fellowship of the saints because there you grow. If you go back in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24-25, you will see the exhortation to provoking one another unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. So to provoke unto love and to good works. And all is done in the fellowship of the saints. And it is even more necessary when the days around us are evil. You'll notice at the end of verse 25, the plea, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Now, I think we would have full agreement here tonight that we're living in a world that is ungodly, that morality has been thrown out. It's becoming more difficult to know truth from error and to stand up for truth. And it's in these days that we need each other's fellowship, that we need to be exhorting and encouraging one another all the more. When you stay home from church, when you stay home instead of entering into the fellowship of the saints, you put yourself at risk, but you also discourage the people of God who are serving the Lord. I heard of an old minister who was informed of a member in the church who had been absent for a considerable time. And it was probably the elders who said to him, well, maybe it's time for the pastor to go along and visit that gentleman and try and find out what's wrong and encourage him back to church again. Well, what he did, he knocked on the door and he went in, and there was the gentleman sitting at the fire. And this elderly minister just sat down at the fire with him, and after a few minutes of conversation, he took out of his pocket a little bag, and inside there was just one lump of coal. And he went over and he put that lonely black lump of coal on the fire. And then he sat and he watched it as it first of all smoked a little, and then it reddened, and it joined in the heat of the grate of the fire. And then he prayed, and he left. He never mentioned his absence, but he got his message over that if you are on your own, you will lose the heat and the fire of your Christian life. Christian company is also best for rewards. Let's turn to Matthew 25 and to verse 20. Matthew 25 and verse 20. Now there's about 10 verses here I want to read, and we will find that they really tell their own story. Now, the point as we read this is that talents that are hidden, they bring no reward. And Christian fellowship is making use of our talents. Let's begin at verse 20. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. The Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that it hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that he hath. And cast the unprofitable servant into utter darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the men who used their talents, they were rewarded. The man who buried his talent was cast out. Now I want you to put that in the context of Christian fellowship and of encouraging your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Brotherly relations brings responsibility because you're in the body. Back in Hebrews 13 and verse 3, you will see how this is emphasized. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Once you are a Christian, you have a responsibility to the members in the body. You cannot just live to yourself, do as you please, saying, my time is my own. No, let brotherly love continue is the command that is given here. Now, having looked at these things already, the responsibilities that are upon those who profess to be Christians and who want to be encouragers, there are also the pressures of brotherly love. To keep up brotherly love will take time. Time is the very first discipline that will be required. We know that to keep up a good friendship will take more than 50% of the relationship. If you wait for them to call you, well, it may not happen. But if you undertake to call them, if you take the initiative, if you take the first step, then you can keep that friendship going. Brotherly love will also be tested. And a man, of course, is known by his friends. And there are some careful words of advice that are given in God's Word. Here's a proverb in chapter 25, 17. Withdraw thy foot from thy brother's house, lest he be weary of thee, and so hate thee. Be careful. Don't overstay your welcome. Remember those boundaries of good relationship and friendship, and don't overstep them. Respect, honor, regard for a person's own sanctuary, remember them. Another good guide is don't sell your used car to a friend. I know a young doctor, and he had a car that he was changing, and he decided that he would sell it really cheap to his pastor. And when his pastor took over ownership of it, it was no time until the thing broke down. And he came back to him and said, you know, I've had a problem with this car. What am I going to do? Well, in kindness and in generosity, that young doctor decided that he would pay for the repair of it. But still, it was giving problems, and it wasn't really a blessing. And so if you're going to keep good friendships, it's best not to sell that used car to a friend. The other piece of advice is to have good neighbors, make sure you build good fences. It's just common sense. If you're going to keep up a good relationship, make the boundaries and respect those boundaries. Now, brotherly love can also hurt when it is betrayed. And those who know you best, well, they know your tender spots. They know your weaknesses. And friendship always means making yourself vulnerable to some degree. You let down your guard. You share your needs and cares and burdens. The Lord Jesus, of course, was bitterly betrayed by Judas. Judas, who spent 3 years with the Lord, knew the ins and the outs of the Lord's life. And what a betrayal he made. But don't forget, there were 11 disciples who did not betray the Lord. Now, we know that Peter denied him in weakness, but he grieved over that. That hurt Peter, didn't hurt the Lord. And while there was one Judas, there were 11 strong, faithful disciples who loved the Lord even unto death. And you have to be careful that you don't feel so wounded by one that you don't enjoy the fellowship of others in your Christian circle. There are many that are faithful and strong and will help you in many situations, and you can enter into that with joy and with gladness. So those are some of the pressures that are on brotherly love. Now we want to look at the opportunities for brotherly love. And you'll notice that there is, in verse 2, the mention of hospitality. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Now, hospitality can be extended in many levels. Of course, there is the law of kindness. It can be extended in the home, in your family, but it also begins at church. We read that text in Galatians 6:10, especially the household of faith. And we must befriend, entertain, and that is a broad concept, entertaining. And I think the picture is given here of a stranger knocking your door, one that, for whatever reason, needs food, needs sustenance, needs to be supported in a time of emergency. Let your door be the one that people will want to knock at, because you are known for hospitality. And so by your very presence, by your participation in the church, in the meetings, in prayer, in fellowship, you entertain, you support, and you strengthen. When you run away from that, you rob the church. You rob when you are absent from that kind of ministry. And so it begins in the household of faith, in the body of Christ, but it also extends in the community. There are people who meet adversity, hard times, sickness, bereavement, and all of these are opportunities. They are those times when people will respond to help, to comfort, to a kind word, even to a gospel word, when on other occasions the opportunity may be lost or closed. You may go to them in those times of need. Now, this comes up in the book of Hebrews, and this letter, research tells that this letter was specifically written to Jerusalem Christians, Christians who were persecuted. And if you remember the persecution of Saul, there was famine in Jerusalem as well. There were days of great hardship. And this social assistance, this kindness and generosity to people in need was something that the Christian church became known for, became known as a place of help and a place of support. Now, hard times may fall upon any one of us. You will see here in verse 3 at the end, "And them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body." We are vulnerable. There may be a day of need in our lives, and we need to be known as one who supports and strengthens the people of God. Now, in our generation, we have a vast social security net by government. We have health care. We have all kinds of support systems that are provided by government and various charities and so on. But still, the church is looked upon as a place of generosity. There are people who will go down the yellow pages and churches phoning for help, because Christians are known as suckers. They fall for a sad story every time. Their heartstrings are easily pulled. And that's because the Christian church has a reputation of being generous, wanting to help, a place where they don't want to turn people away. And while we know there are those people who take advantage of the system, yet we are in a ministry where the law of kindness and the law of help ought to prevail. And these are opportunities that we can use to share the gospel message. When I get a phone call of someone who is in particular need, I wrestle with that. Number one, is it a legitimate need? Is it something that people really want? And so I feel most often that it's my obligation at least to investigate and to visit and to at least meet with the person. We have a rule that we don't give out money. We seek to give out food or vouchers where people might purchase food without being able to buy cigarettes or tobacco or alcohol. And we try to be as wise as possible. But these are opportunities. And the Christian church ought to rejoice that God brings these opportunities our way to minister and to show the love of Christ to men and women. Now, you'll notice that there's built into these verses some promises. And I want us to look at the promises of brotherly love. It says, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." Unawares. They didn't know. They may never know. Don't go looking for them. When you show kindness and when you make and befriend, either in your home or in the church, do not go looking for angels. That's not what this portion tells us. But it shows that the Lord sees and the Lord blesses, even unknown to us. God blesses in many ways. I have here an account. I wonder if you can listen to this. It's going to take a few minutes. I'd like to share this with you. It is a little story by a man called H. Melville, and it's a special article on angel visits. Now, it is better worded than I could preach it, and so I hope you're ready for a good listen. It'll take a few minutes to work through this, but if you listen carefully, I think you'll get the picture that is described here. So let me start. There is no reason for thinking that under the Christian dispensation, angelic beings ever assume a visible form, though we have nevertheless the comforting assurance that they are all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them that shall be the heirs of salvation. But the visit might be like that of an angel, inasmuch as the visitor might bring rich intelligence as to the glorious things of the invisible world. What is there to prevent God from enabling one of our fellow men to discourse to us so exquisitely on the deep things of our faith and the beautiful and harmonious things of heaven, that the effect shall be literally the same as though as he had commissioned a cherub or a seraph to take human form and speak in human speech? We will give you as nearly as we can the scene which was likely to occur in the early days of the church. And here's the scene. We suppose a Christian family gathered round their fireside. In times when the profession of Christianity exposed to persecution, they are themselves almost dreading the coming of the inquisitor, and they are startled by that knock at the door, fancying that it may proceed from some sinister of cruelty, but there is only an aged wanderer who solicits admission, and the storm pleads for him as eloquently as his gray hairs. So you get the picture. Here's someone at home startled by a knock at the door. There's a storm outside, and it's an aged man knocking the door. Shall he be refused? It is not unlikely that he is some poor victim whom the dogs of persecution are hunting down. If we admit him, he may be tracked to this house. And then, without being able to shield him, we shall also ruin ourselves. But the master of that house is too staunch a character to be deterred from duty by the fear of consequences, simply reminding his family of the precept, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers." He opens the door and bids the old man welcome in the name of the Lord. And the stranger, whilst partaking the proffered hospitality, enters into conversation, and finding that they are Christians who have so kindly received him, seeks to recompense the kindness by discoursing on Christianity, and he pours forth all the treasures of his experience and enlarges on the mysteries of redemption. He is one who has thought deeply and felt deeply, and as he dilates on the love of God in sending his own dear Son and explains the blessed and marvelous manner in which the provisions of the gospel meet the wants of fallen creatures, or speaks thrillingly of the exceeding great and eternal weight of glory, for which the trials of life are only a preparation, every eye is fast riveted upon him, and his voice falls in every ear as some unearthly sound, but most sweet and most musical in its unearthliness. Here's the question now. Is there any reason whatsoever why this might not occur? Why it might not happen in any age in the church? Though more likely, when persecution had caused the excellent of the earth, like the master whom they served, to have not where to lay his head. And when the old man, wearied by his own high stretchings into mysteries and glories, had sunk to repose, would not the amazed and delighted family say one to another, as the disciples who had journeyed to Emmaus, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked to us by the way and while he opened the scriptures?" Would not their feeling be as though they had received into the circle the inhabitant of a better world, known not indeed by the wing of light and the eye of fire, but by wisdom drawn from gazing upon God? And would they not exclaim, "Oh, Well hath the apostle followed up his precept. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers by saying, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Are you yawning yet? That's a long little piece. But it thrilled my heart. And it made me to realize that the good, the kindness, the opportunities that we take up, God is able to reward us and multiply the blessing to us. And so don't pass an opportunity. Don't stop showing the love of Christ to those who are in need. Because by doing that, we become effective witnesses. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, when ye love one another. By this we will abide in the Lord Jesus. And by this we shall know the peace which the Lord brings to the hearts of his people. And it is in these kind of works that joy, the joy of the Lord, fills our hearts. And it's in this that we bring forth fruit unto the Father. One more little statement. This time is by John Owen. When men designing that which is good do more good than they intended, shall or may reap more benefit than they expected. What about looking for that opportunity this week? Putting God's word into action. Let brotherly love continue. Think of someone. Pray for the Lord to bring someone to your mind, into your path, and go the second mile to minister to that person in some way. A word of help, a word of encouragement, offering your time, taking them for lunch, bringing them a little book, something to demonstrate brotherly love. Now, brotherly love includes sisters as well. We will never regret serving one another too much. Our selfish nature, our carnal instincts, causes us to back off, to lose those opportunities. And thereby, we lose out. We become the poorer because we don't serve. And I trust that this will be written on your heart and that we will obey this exhortation. Let brotherly love continue in your heart and in mine. And sometimes when we are friends, we have to rebuke. We have to come along and say, you know, this is not helping. I can see a problem here. This is a weakness or a failure, and I think we can do better. Be honest one with another, but don't stop letting brotherly love continue.